Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
Well, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it's the third Sunday in our series. Last week we've been doing a series called Unleashing Holy Freedom, and the first week we looked at holiness of character and holiness of heart and holiness of spirit. Last week we looked at the holiness of God. This morning we're going to look at the core of holiness. So nearly 3,000 years ago, the first Western philosopher sought the universe's fundamental substance. Philosopher Thale proposed that, well, water is the universe, is the basic substance of the universe. His successor, Anaximenes, argued that air was the core substance of the universe, reasoning that air is ubiquitous, it's a component of water itself. Heraclitus, he later on championed fire, believing that, well, fire had this way of transforming things in nature, and it brought stability and change, and so it was the fundamental substance of the universe. Eventually, earth or dirt was added into the debate, forming this classic quartet of competing elements. Around 400 BC, a guy by the name of Democritus revolutionized this search by proposing that the existence of a tiny, indivisible particle called atoms. At 400 BC, his theory was that there's just a small atom that kind of brought the whole universe together. His theory was ultimately prevailed, it synthesized, and the insights of his predecessor into a single cohesive explanation for the physical world. When it comes to the core of holiness, what is the core of holiness? And I've heard over my life a lot of this air, fire, dirt, water debate. Last week we talked about the holiness as the core of who God is. For the last 2 weeks I've made the case that not only should we be holy, but we really want to be holy because, well, it's in our best interest to be holy because we really flourish when we live holy lives. If we could see God and His holiness, we would be blown away by His beauty. If we could catch a vision of our own holiness and see us as God is calling us, what God is calling us towards, we would see ourselves fully alive, walking in peace, living out a life of joy, and living out of love. In short, to be holy is to be all that we are created to be. So the question is, well, what does it mean to be holy? What's at the core of holiness? And if we miss the core of holiness, then we're going to miss God's desire for us. To miss the core of holiness is to settle for only a portion of what God really wants for you. So what's the core of holiness? Well, the Bible at first glance doesn't seem to be that helpful. See, the Bible talks about holiness, holy, being sanctified, which means to be made holy, over 1,000 times. And if you do a survey of it, we're not going to go through 1,000 references, but if you take here's a sample. The Bible talks about holiness as Christ making a person holy, believers sanctifying or making themselves holy, altars making an offering holy, the Holy Spirit making us holy, believers are to make themselves holy, God sacrificed Jesus in His holiness, Jesus sacrificed and Jesus made Himself holy, and God made Jesus holy. Food can be holy. People can be holy, sanctified. So if we were to group all these things together, here's some of the description. Here's the themes that kind of roll out of those thousand or so references. Holiness as following rules or ethical codes. So you're a moral person. Holiness is pure or clean or without blemish. Holiness is being set apart. Holiness as being totally devoted or completely committed to God, Lordship of Jesus. Holiness is perfection. Holiness as love. And I've watched over the years as different churches, different denominations have taken these things and they've argued about, well, what's the primary core of holiness? And like I said, if we don't get the core right, then we'll tend to get other things wrong as well. Our experience of holiness, our experience of life, will be diminished if we miss the core of holiness. So the question is, what is the core of holiness? Well, is it following rules or the ethical codes? Well, you can't be holy and be unethical, okay? But I don't think that's the core of holiness. See, the Pharisees thought that was the core of holiness. If they could just live by the rules, they would usher in the kingdom. But Jesus had harsh things to say about them. Is purity the core of holiness? Well, that's a little bit more appealing than rule-keeping. And if you are haunted by guilt or by shame of your past, the idea of holiness as purity is attractive, and it's certainly part of holiness. Part of our salvation is to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. But it's easy to talk about pure honey or pure gold, but what does it mean to have a pure heart? People who pursue this often end up back in legalism. The literal meaning of the word holy means to be set apart. In Greek and Hebrew, it uses the word holy to set something apart. So in the Bible, when a bull was used in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, it was set apart for that purpose. And it would only be used for the purpose, that purpose in the temple. The priest didn't take that bull out and then use it for regular meals. It was set apart. Being set apart for God and his service is part of what it means to be holy, but is it the core? Some people talk about holiness as being devoted or completely surrendered to the Lord. Use the language of the Lordship of Christ. And we won't know holiness without being surrendered to God. But holiness goes farther than that. So there you have that water, air, fire, dirt discussion going on. There's all these elements of truth in each one of them. But where's the atomic theory of holiness? Where does that essence of holiness come from? Last week we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, "But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter was quoting Leviticus, where the Lord says four different times, "So be holy because I am holy." Let's take that well-known passage of Scripture, and then let me take you to another one, where Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" This is how Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, then the command to be holy, because the Lord your God is holy, hangs on these commandments as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The core of holiness, according to this, is love. When you love others, when you love God, and when you love others well, you will be holy. Core of holiness is love. But the question is, so what's love? Tennessee Williams, a great philosopher, some of you may remember, said love is just another four-letter word. Well, love story said love means never having to say your story. I don't think those are Christian definitions of love. The most familiar portion of Scripture that talks about love was read to you a little earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I find those characteristics helpful to determine what love is. At the same time, I have often found it difficult to figure out what it means when I am relating to someone. How does this apply? Love is really hard to codify or make rules about. Some of the common expressions of love are actions such as forgiveness or offering words of encouragement or donating time or money or displaying self-control or showing humility, showing trust, showing respect, showing compassion, telling the truth, being patient, liberating the captive and the oppressed, and being kind. Sometimes love means writing a letter to a person who's been offended, or giving money, or telling the truth, or being patient. Those can be real acts of love. But sometimes donating money to somebody does more harm than good. Giving to people when they could do stuff for themselves, making them dependent on you, not helpful. Encouraging others is a good thing, but not always. Like, if you go up to somebody and say, well, you be you, go for it, when they're going to commit a crime, probably not the best thing to encourage. You know, telling the truth, especially when it's done in the wrong context or the wrong spirit, can do more harm than good. Sometimes it's better to be silent, and sometimes it's better to speak the truth. It's the context that largely decides what's loving and what's not. What form love should take depends on a variety of factors. So let me propose a definition of love that moves us towards holiness. The definition I'm going to give here is paraphrased from a book called Relational Holiness. And I think this definition of love acts as the core element of holiness. It's this: to love is to act intentionally in response to God and others to promote well-being. Let me say that in a different way. To love is to take our inspiration from God and act towards others in a way that causes genuine flourishing. To live this way is both holy and loving. The first thing you should know is that real holiness and real love is primarily relational. To love is to act intentionally in response to God, and love to promote well-being. It's relational. It's about showing love to God and to people. I must confess that the image of holiness that I find attractive is, being an introvert, is this holy man that goes up onto the mountain or is out in the wilderness and being holy in solitude. You know, I kind of like the ring of Brent the Hermit, right? Yeah, you know? That it just kind of flows off the tongue. Hey, fun fact for you. Lanark has its own hermit. It's just on Highway 511, past Hopetown, there's a place called the Canadian Divine Mercy Center of the Apostolate. And it's kind of a personal retreat center run by some Roman Catholics from Romania. And they have a hermit living on the grounds. At least they did when I was there a few years back. During Lent, I've been listening to a devotional app called Lectio 365. And this devotional act has been focusing on the Desert Fathers and Mothers. And between 300 and 400 AD, there were a number of people who wanted to become holy. And so what they did is they moved out into the deserts of Egypt and for looking for solitude and silence. And in that desert, they would wrestle with God and they would wrestle with themselves. Sometimes they'd wrestle with the devil. And then they would think, okay, well, you know, I'm getting my heart holy. Some of them would actually imagine, you know, somebody offending them and how they would react. And they had this build all these scenarios in their minds. But what I found interesting is that after a period of solitude and silence, the best of them re-engaged the world. Sometimes monasteries were built around them. Other times people came and sought these men and women of God out because they'd been with the Lord. If you know anything about the spiritual life, then you'll know that there's this ebb and flow of coming apart from people and then re-engaging with people. Part of coming apart from people is to respond and engage with God himself. In him we find what we need to live and what we need to live a life of love as we walk through this world. Jesus, you may remember, had this pattern. He'd go away by himself and then he'd come together with the crowds. And then he'd go away again and spend time with his Heavenly Father. Back to our definition. To love is to act. Love is something you do. It's in our world, we talk about love as a feeling. But you can act in love and not have feelings of love. Love is an intentional action. Love is a choice. I remember when I came to terms with that in my own life, for those of you who don't know me well, I'm a real introvert. Myers-Briggs, I test out about 98% introvertish. And that means that in this room, I'm probably one of the most introverted people here. And that's just a reality of my life. And, you know, I don't mind being alone. Most of the time, most of the people in my life, I have this, you know, positive regard for them. I tend to think well of people, but I like being alone. You know, I will go out for breakfast by myself, and my wife will know that I've gone out for breakfast by myself, and she'll come when I arrive home, and she'll ask, well, how was the conversation? And I'll say, it's great. I like it, you know, being alone, talking, you know, it's awesome, right? But, and I tend to think well of people. And it's, you know, it's just internal. I like people. But thinking well of people is not the same as loving people. Love is not primarily internal, although there sometimes needs to be work if we hate people or, you know, that kind of stuff. But love is primarily an action. It's intentional. To love is to act intentionally in response to God and others to promote well-being. To love is to take our inspiration from God and act towards others in a way that causes genuine flourishing. Real holiness is primarily relational. Love, first and foremost, is a response to God. To love God is to respond to God. We love him because he first loved us. God moves towards us. We respond to him. He speaks into our love. Love means responding to him, and that might mean prayer or worship or obedience or dealing with the stuff in our lives, but we respond to him, and that response is intentional. We make choices to do what he says. Love also means responding to others. Loving my neighbor, responding in a way that promotes their well-being. When Hebrew people greet each other, they don't do like we say and say, hello, or g'day, g'day, I'm from the valley. That's not what they say. When Hebrew people greet each other, they say shalom. Shalom means it's a blessing of wellness and of well-being, of peace. It's a blessing of flourishing. To live in a way that promotes the flourishing of others is love. And well-being is multifaceted. It includes social well-being, helping other people to connect with others. It includes emotional well-being, includes physical well-being and economic well-being and political well-being and mental well-being and even ecological well-being. It's a full-orbed understanding of the term. This kind of love promotes wholeness. It's the kind of thing that calls us to be who we were really intended to be. Someone once said there is only one kind of love, but there are 1,000 different versions or expressions of it. But when we love in that way, then we meet the ethical codes. Because when you're loving someone, you're going to treat them in a morally correct way. When we love somebody that way, it's pure and clean. When we love someone, we're setting ourselves ourselves apart for the purposes of God. When we love in a way that promotes purity in our interactions with others, it has a way of promoting well-being in ourselves and others. To love in this kind of way, we'll take care of a total commitment to God, because we really can't love unless we say, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do, even when it's hard. Let me talk to you as your pastor for a moment. I really want you to know wholeness. I want you to step into all that God has created you to be. I want you to know the holiness that God has for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to live in a way where you are genuinely flourishing, a flourishing of body, soul, spirit. And if you're flourishing, I genuinely want you to be holy. And at the core of this holiness is love. And at the core of love is the power of God and the work of Jesus on the cross. I really want to see you to move towards that kind of holiness in your life. As you start to take real steps towards this, you're going to find that you're going to need the grace and the power of God in your life to love in this way. My prayer for you is that God will create inside you a desire to be holy. And he will meet you by the power of his Holy Spirit to inspire you to fully love God and others. And if you were to see that happen, that would create a vision of a version of you that would live life well in this world. My prayer for you is that God would give you the power to work it out. See, because if this becomes our standard of holiness, then we miss some of the pitfalls. In the early 1900s, the newspapers in New York City were filled with stories of the breadline priest, a guy by the name of Father John Drumgoole. At the time, there were thousands of homeless children, newsboys, orphans. They slept in coal grates. They slept wherever they could find a place in the city at the turn of the century. And many of the church people were saying, oh, they're not great. They'll steal from you. They're bad characters. They're bad people. But Father Drumgoole understood the core of holiness differently. He famously said, you couldn't preach the gospel to a child with an empty stomach. He spent his life building the mission, and he didn't just set himself apart from the world, he threw himself into the mess of it, and he acted intentionally to promote these kids' well-being. Physical food, a safe bed, an education. He showed that holiness isn't a status you achieve. It's a flourishing you facilitate in others because of what God has done in you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as the one who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The core of holiness is love. Love God, love people, be holy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would move towards you in our relationship with you, and we would love you well. And that we would move to other people, towards other people, and love them well. Lord, help us to live in such a way where you cause flourishing in our own hearts and we cause flourishing in the lives that we come in contact with. Help us to love well. Lord, it's really hard for us to know how to love sometimes. What would be the most loving action? We sometimes get blinded. So Lord, I'm asking that even now, as you bring people to our mind of this week who we need to love, that you would show us how to love well. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.